approach the written word with all reverence and honor. Trust him for insight and revelation that comes in your name. He asks and receives. The clarity of understanding, precision, and comprehension of the truth and his Son in Christ, precisely in the book of Exodus. Get up to church with people, Jesus your Son, and receive every name. He's glorified, we are edified, amen. Have a seat. Yeah. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Upon a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And so, see so far that all that happened was that the Old New Testament writers, who just revealed what the Old Testament writers wrote about in the explanation. Basically, to put the stories together and then bring out the teachings in it, the didactyle, the gospel, and the didactyle. That is basically to take the experiences, the comments, the promises, the sin, the frailties, the evil, the good, and all the experiences you put together, and then to explain what happened. So basically, you can call the New Testament explains the Old Testament, and just like I also mentioned 2 days back, that while we can say the New Testament explains the Old Testament, also the Old Testament explains the New. Basically, it's about how we read. There's a format called reading backwards. That is, when you read something, read backwards. Somewhere it said before. And so that's what we have attempted to do so far. So it is from the time that Holy Scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And then, and the thing about every time you use the didactyle, is not a gist. That's boxing. That's verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. It's not a gist. It's not a casual speaking. Even if it's done in error, which is a little false doctrine, that's an intelligent explanation of experiences, promises, prophecies, and so on and so forth. So it's an explanation. It's always done intelligently. So therefore, the writers of the New Testament, that's the epistles, didn't just bump into what they were saying. It's not just, they just spoke, and then just felt like saying what they said. They're intelligent things that, by the spirit of faith and God that we have, we can look at it and actually say, this is where they wrote what they wrote, or from, and this is why they wrote it, and so on and so forth. So yesterday, we have quite some high points. We always have high points in each book. In Exodus, we have the Genesis account, which is before Exodus 1. And we have the bondage story, the birth of Moses, his escape, then he's going to Pharaoh, the hardening of hearts. Look at that. And then all the destroyer, the Passover, the passing through the sea. And all those things are going to come back to us shortly. But they are high points. That is, you can call them their interpretation scenarios. That is, with this, when you can interpret the bondage, and then the work and experience before the bondage, that's the way they left for Egypt and stayed there, and you can interpret basically Moses' call. But most importantly, you can interpret the hardening of the heart. Then, who the destroyer is or was. And then you can also go into these experiences, the passing through the sea and all that. And the high point will be the Passover. Until now, the Passover. The Passover is an explanation of many things together. That's vital in the way you read Exodus. Just like when we studied Isaiah, you notice that the first things Isaiah said were important to everything we read afterwards. So it's important to know those benchmarks. Now, in Exodus 19, that was where we were yesterday. Exodus 19. verse 6, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now, you notice that in the book of Revelation, I quoted it yesterday. Okay, there's one that we all know, 4 Peter 2, 5, 2, 9. You are a chosen generation. But you show he's a all I require for life, he has given me. I know who I am. I know who God is. And what he will. What is it about? Okay, man. Live a life of favor. I know who I am. No matter what you see now, he is glory. It's good. Revelation 1:5. Or 1:6. And made us kings and priests unto God and his Father to be glory and dominion forever. Notice the word us, that's a nation. Revelation 5 and verse 9. That was willing to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. That's Exodus, right? Redeemed. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. We'll find the fulfillment of all of that, 1 Peter 2, 9. Now, of course, we're going to look at all this today. Psalm 110, verse 1, also speaks about this truth. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, Psalm 110, verse 1, till I make all your enemies your footstool. And that's the same thought. The Lord said to my Lord, sit. Sit means that he's coming from a position to be exalted. And that already speaks of the resurrection. Okay? Sit at my right hand. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 talks about we are seated together in Christ, the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 says he is seated far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. So notice that this comes as a promise of obeying the commandment. You can say of believing, right? There are no Ten Commandments there, there are no 612 laws, it's just the promise of deliverance, the promise of redemption, the promise of the new creation, the Exodus 6:2-6 account, that's what the promise was. If you obey that, I will make you kings and priests. Look at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, watch this, and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the people said unto Moses, lo, I come. The Lord said to Moses, lo, I come in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Moses told the words of the people of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the president, for the president, the Lord will come down and side of all people on Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take it to yourself, and you don't go up to the mountain and cut the border of it. Whosoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. Just hold on to all of that. You see, you shall not an arm touch it, for it shall surely be stoned and thrown through, whether the beast or man shall not leave. When the trumpet sounds long, it shall come up to the mountain. Moses went up from the mountain, the people, sacrificed people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to them, be ready against the third day. And he says, come not at your wives. In other words, he's saying, don't have sexual relations. That's where Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7, 5 from. You, a time of consecration, you know, basically, avoid sexual relations. 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. Paul brought that to the issue of the fast. Here the fast of the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet to the land of all things that was in the camp covered. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and he stood at the nether part of the mount. moved the mountains altogether on the smoke, because the Lord said, upon the fire and the smoke thereof, send out the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed loud and loud, the moon spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord said unto upon the top of the mountain, the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, most willing. And the Lord said unto him, go down, try the people, lest they break through the Lord, to raise many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou shalt set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. The Lord said to him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but not let the priest and the people speak to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Moses went down to the people and spoke unto them. Now this is where the writer of Hebrews had that Hebrews 12:18. Come and see that in the short verse. Wait. And then in verse 1 of chapter 20, notice this here. He says, thus speak all these words, saying, I, the Lord, thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Always emphasizes I, the Lord, because of the importance of that. You know, we've already said that that is his redemptive name. And he says that so often, almost like he forgot what he said. In other words, his name in itself carries his work. I, the Lord. In other words, I am what I said I'll be, I will be. So therefore, when he says that, it's figurative. Egypt is always figurative of bondage, of sin, of the world. Right? And then when he says, I brought you out of Egypt, it's salvation, or redemption, deliverance. So notice the word I brought you, which you bring into the New Testament, is the word A-G-O, ago. This word Paul meant by as many as are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14, Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. John 10, the great shepherd leads the sheep. All that we read that, those are that Exodus texts. I brought you out, I redeemed you, I took you out of bondage. That's in Colossians 1:13, for example. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and turned to his own dear son. So those are prefiguring, this is a prefiguring of what Christ did. Of course, you have Romans 6, which will come to later. Now, notice something I want you to observe, that up to this point, we said that there were no set of rules, okay, or whatever that was given to them. And said, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 3, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything in heaven above, as in earth beneath, or as in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, where are the commandments? You get it? Then he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Again, what's his name? His name is to save. Don't forget that. In vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the 7 days suffer from the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, not thy son, nor thy daughters, thy maidservants, and thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and see all that is in them, and rested the 7 days. So that means he takes them back to Genesis 2:3, where we said the 7th day is not a Sunday. Does it make sense? Alright, good. Don't forget that. So, by saying Genesis 2:3, that means all along, that was with what he was teaching them. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the earth, with the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ox, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. A lot of people saw, okay, let's stop there. So, let's look at the I point. The I point is verse 5. Verse 5 says to visit, right, which in many people's opinion, if I say to visit, let's look at it literally. I mean, I'm coming to you to visit you. If I say I'm coming to visit you, you should say with what? So a visit must have something in mind. Right? With what? So if there are two people, then I'm coming to visit you with goodies, or I'm coming to visit you with trouble. So, but people oftentimes in their minds are taking the second one, you know, but that's not what he meant. Because the word he uses here is the word pakad, P-A-Q-A-D. Very disputable word because they have diverse uses. So when words are like that and they have diverse uses, you stand, the translators are talking about translations are interpretations. Their interpretation. So, the translator now has a choice to say, okay, what could this mean? Now, of course, I'm not trying to wither down the work of translators. It goes through a lot of years, sometimes a lot of years, and intense hard work, and intense devotion, textual criticisms, and all that. But many got this wrong. They did. Because Moses wasn't talking about punishment. Right? He's giving the reason why they should worship God. And why, as the opening one said, I delivered you out of the house of bondage. This is why you should worship. As today we say, Jesus Christ died for us. That's the same word. This is why you should worship him. And the word for God, you look at it, it's been used before now in Genesis 21, verse 1. By the same Moses. Verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Alright? This is the Lord punished Sarah as he had said. Okay, so you have Genesis 39, verse 4 and 5. Joseph found grace in the sight of the servant, and made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. Okay, he oversaw, he took care of, in verse 5, over all, became an overseer to look at, to take care of. Genesis 40, as Joseph, verse 4. Then when he was in prison here, God charged Joseph with them and he served them, put him in charge of. Genesis 41, verse 34. Appointed officers over the land to take care of. Genesis 41, verse 34, can I read that? Genesis 50, verse 24. Right. God will surely visit you and bring you out of his land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Up to this point, the cart was used to take care of. Is that clear? Alright. So in Exodus 3:16. Daniel, right? And they said, I have surely visited you and seen that was done to you in Egypt. Visited you. 3:16. And then you have 4:31. The Lord visited you of Israel, and he had looked upon their affliction when they bowed their heads and worship. Exodus 13:19. Very crucial one. God wants all of this to be a story of my bones as with you, as repeating Joseph's prophecy. Alright, then let's read afterwards. Exodus 30:12. When thou take the song of Israel for the number, then thou shalt give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numbers them, that they may be no plague amongst them, when you number them, when you look at them, right? That the word to number there will be the word this. This shall give everyone that passes among them that numbered half a shekel. That's again talking about the ransom. In 34, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. Notice the previous verse. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and trifling and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, what guilty is that, is making the power for children, upon children, children, and burden for generation. So this is again talking about God's salvation plan. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 10, alright, same thing. Showing mercy unto the fathers of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 9, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and all that. Then, knowing that this is repeating Exodus 20. So, get back to Exodus 20. Continue our reading. So, no doubt the word for God is to take care of. So, you can read like, take care of it by punishing you, or take care of it by forgiving you. So you choose now, you be your translator. Obviously the text of what he's saying was forgiveness, or says, and mercy and long suffering. If you didn't understand it in Exodus 20 verse 5, now you should have understood it in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Exodus 34. That's not been clear enough that what he's talking about is God's long suffering, mercy and forgiveness. Does it make sense? Alright. Verse 6. So it's reminding you of the way he visited them in Egypt. Which Jesus also used, you don't know the time of your visitation. In fact, one of the prophecies given about, I think that's Luke 1:67 and 71, it says, the Lord has visited his people and redeemed them. So, it's about redemption. The visit is about redemption. Then he says, and show mercy unto the thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments, thou shalt not keep the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now don't forget his name, Exodus 3:14, right? Exodus 6:2. His name is the I will deliver, redeem, remember? Deliver, redeem, sanctify, and then reconcile. So he mustn't take that how in vain. Let me see if you understand that. Now what? Taking that in vain will be blasphemy, right? Homily. Is it clear? It's not like you call the name of God in vain. Jesus! Why do you call him for what? No, that's not what it says. It means to take it to mean nothing. That's what it means. That's unbelief. Now, let's verse 20. Now look at verse 8. You will be guiltless if you take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if you observe very vitally, I think I wanted us to see something. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 33 says, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine hope. Unto the Lord thy hope, sorry. Swear not at all, he says, by heaven and all. That's not the same thing we just read. That's not the same thing. That Matthew 5:33 is not the same thing we just read. That's what they are making an oath. Alright? Making an oath, making a commitment, and then swear an oath in the name of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. But Exodus 20 is talking about the name of God in the sense of his visitation. Alright? He's taking care of sin. His redemption. Don't take it in vain. Does it make sense? Now, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou art labor, do all thy work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, if you observe, there's a way Moses always talks. It moves from direct speech, then it becomes reported speech. The Lord thy God. He didn't say, I. In other words, so there's an angle in there that we need to explore. What's going on? Why is it God speaking directly? Or is it Moses interpreting to the people in the way they will understand it? Or in the way they will receive it? Something like that. Now, notice verse 7. It says they should remember that Sabbath day, which if they knew, if they studied well, it wasn't a Sunday, it wasn't a Saturday. And their church is built on those days now. But basically it's saying, remember, God asked man to rest in his work. And so far you notice that the name of God is I will, what he will do. So if I order what God will do consistently to you and say, remember the Sabbath, what am I saying? I mean rest in what he has done. So the Sabbath is not an observance of a morning to the evening and you're not going to work, rather than observance of faith. Faith is that God has done what he said he will do. Now, notice, this is what we call the Ten Commandments. And did you notice something? That from verse 1 or verse 2 till verse 6 in the 7, you are saying the same thing. It's all about what? Faith in God. Knowing what he has done, knowing who he is. Then he says, you know what? Rest. Rest. In other words, enter into what he has done. Now, if you were in Israel at that time, he had already set you free from Pharaoh. He has already taken you through the Red Sea and all the miracles. Then he says, rest in what I have done. Don't take it in vain. Again, that shows you a promise. So everything that happened to them were to prefigure God's promise, God's covenant. That's obvious. So he says, so if you look at what we usually call the Ten Commandments, the first half of it is, you can put it as, loving God or faith in God. It's a question of your heart. Your heart. Worship. Faith. Rest. See. Know. Believe. It's your heart. There's no doing there. Is that there? No doing. Is your heart. So, for him to take us to Genesis 2:3, which precedes all the fathers, all, there was no sin when that utterance was made. So, it's not a response. In other words, this is the promise. I will take care of you. Rest in it. That's the promise. I'll do the work, and you rest in it. So if we tie Adam to anything at all, we tie Adam to lack of faith in Genesis 2:3. Now, if you go to Hebrews 4, read verse 3 and 4, says, he had finished the work before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. So, that's basically what it is. That promise. So, what you call the Sabbath, S-A-B-A-T-H, which is from the word Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, is a critical term in what we call the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 16:23, 25, 26, 29, that word is used. It was used even before now. Moses is simply interpreting Genesis 2:3 to them. Go to Genesis 2:3. It says the Lord sanctified it. Again, the word is Qadash. Q-U-A-D-A-S-H. Now, it was Moses asked them to sanctify themselves. Whereas Genesis 2:3 says the Lord sanctified the beast. So all he was asking them to do was to put them in remembrance of what God said he would do. So it says God rested, Shabbat, that is, he did nothing. And the truth is, it's not God that does nothing, really, it's man that does nothing. Rest in what he has done. So, I am God. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am your Sanctifier. I am your Deliverer. Rest. Clear? Is that clear? So, can we call the first step faith in God? Huh? Very good. Faith in God. That's the first step. Faith in God. And they are saying the same thing. Faith in God. Now, verse 12. So, we often call them the Ten Commandments, which are verse 3:1. Thou shalt not bow to, don't take the number wrong thing, 3, Sabbath 4. You look at the last 6, as it were. Honor thy father and mother. And thy days may be long in the land which the Lord had given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor. So, notice, then, alright, which is to steal. Obviously, that's what it is. So, everything afterwards is relationship based. It's now towards me. Honor, don't kill, all about relationship. Don't steal, don't covet, don't take what belongs to another person. Up to verse 16 and 17. They are all relationships. So we can say, the first step, love towards God. Second step, love towards man. So, because the Lord has redeemed you, you can't do this. Because the Lord has saved you, you can't do this. So, call the last step the fruit of the Spirit. Remember? If you are led of the Spirit, led under any law. The fruit of this leading of the Spirit is love. Clear? Good? Is that good? So, the first step is faith in God. Second step is what? Right? The life of faith. Walking along. So the leading of the Spirit leads us, because for the first step is what God's done, the leading of the Spirit, the taking out of Egypt. The leading of the Spirit, that is, since you've known God has done this much for you in His redemption, then treat others well. So, the second step is the fruit of God's work in you, or for you. Following this? Are you following this? So, this is the do, or call it works. And then when that was said, they stood afar off the people, verse 18, the thunders, the lightnings, and all that. And those are just angelic side attractions. Oh, well, I heard about that. Pay attention to the details, alright? Go to chapter 20, verse 1. Notice this. And thus speak all these words, saying, the word Dabar, D-A-B-R, continually teach them, which also has a faded word, saying, all these words, sorry, Dabar, that word Dabar. Dabar talks about a message. Then he says, saying, which is the word Amar, A-M-A-R, used for letters or cancel. So, that means, this was never communicated to them in any written form. It was just word. Word. Pay attention here. So at this point, there was no Ark of the Covenant, there was no tables of stone. You see, that's the gospel, alright, and then the fruit of the Spirit. The gospel. What I've done. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ asked God. What does He want you to do? Sabbath, rest. And when you believe, then you honor others. Come on. Is that clear? They said this to them. Then they saw the conference and the screen say, hey! See what he said. Verse 19. Speak thou with us and we'll hear. But not let not God speak to us lest we die. Very interesting set of people. We come to them later. Their own cases later. And so, who stood afar off, okay, verse 20, fear not, for God has come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces, and you see not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, for thou shalt say unto Moses, the children of Israel, you have seen what I talk with you from heaven, you shall not make with me gods of gold, gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. And how alter our heart. Thou shalt not make unto me, thou shalt sacrifice them with burnt offerings and their peace offerings, sheep, thy oxen offerings, where I have called my name, and I'll come to thee, and I'll bless thee. Thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of iron stones, for you shall lift up thy foot upon it, thou shalt hold it, sorry, 26, neither thou shalt go up by steps unto my altar, the nakedness from discover thereof. Now, I come to observe something that we should look at. They actually said, we don't want God to talk to us. You do it. That's what they said. And then, this shows the nation He dealt with. And so, for Jesus, at the right side of the epistle, speaks a very critical explanation of Moses' ministry. In Matthew 19, when they came to Jesus, you can read from verse 4 and 3 and 4, and they said, Moses, can a man put away his wife for every cost? They're quoting Moses. Then he says, Matthew 19. That which made them in the beginning, made them male and female, that's Jesus. And he's responding to them and says, have you not read that he made them begin with the fruit of him? For this cause shall a man leave his father, mother, and shall cleave his wife, and shall cleave one flesh. And then they said to him in 7, why did Moses then give a writing of divorcement and to put away? Okay, then he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't so. And I say unto you, okay, from the beginning, let's stop that. It was not so. Now he picks a very viral term. Moses, because. And he has the word prosthen in the Greek, in view of. The hardness, sclerocardia, which is sclerokardia, hardness of heart, suffered you, entered in the Greek, means permitted you. So Moses said things to them because of their hardness. Now, the hardness of heart will be what? It will be a difficulty of a man's heart towards God. Unbelief, refusal to receive God's help, refusal to receive God's power. Now, what does it say? Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, said to you. Why would Moses say that to them? Because they chose Moses to talk to them. So if any other than just, you know what, we don't hear God directly. You hear him and talk to us. It was, we don't want to do what he says. You tell us what to do. That's what he has. So there were practically stiff-necked people. You've seen how they murmured and murmured and murmured. And that time, Moses said to them, you're not mumbling to me, you're mumbling to God. It's not about the man of God, it's not the preacher. You think it's about the preacher, no, it's not about me. It's about what I represent. Listen, look, give us all we want. A whole nation. So, obviously, okay, this is a whole level, a whole new level of unbelief. We don't want to hear God. We want to hear you. So, in Acts 7, 37, Moses said to the children of Israel, a prophet, verse 37, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you for your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is it. He which was in the church in the wilderness, which the angels spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, the Father who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracles will be what? Utterances. Which has been the consistent pattern till now. To whom our fathers would not obey, but forced from them, and in their hearts turned back again to where? To Egypt. Notice he said where? In their heart. Listen carefully to something. They never went back to Egypt. They said, in where? In their heart. Because that's where the covenant works. In their heart. Now, no doubt, Stephen brings out a vital person here. He says, the angel. There was an angel in the ecclesia, in the choir. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, we're going to still come back to all of this, just like a background the study of this. Paul mentioned Abraham's promises, which is the promise of God to Abraham, in verse 16, then it says in 17, the covenant that of the promise of God with Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot be annulled that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. That is, if the inheritance is by promise, it can be of the law, because the law can't be inheritance, can be by inheritance. Wherefore the inheritance of the law has become a transgression, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Notice the word promise, inheritance, covenant, that he says, so it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. So, it was ordained in the hands of the mediator, which obviously is Moses. So, Moses, the word ordained there, is the word diakaso. D-I-A-T-A-S-O. It means to prescribe or to put in place. Our 16 uses, and the word mediator is the word mesitis. M-E-S-I-T-S. Now, look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we hope to give more earnestness things to our parents, lest at any time we let them see. For if there was spoken by who? Angels. If there was spoken by angels. Alright? So that now we're talking about the law. It was spoken by angels. Said Father, every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Why did all that happen? We just said, these folks had nothing to do with God. They weren't nothing God. He told them, I will bring you to myself. Remember that reconciliation? And they said, we don't want it. And after that also, there seemed to be an overwhelming caution against idolatry. Did you notice it? But if you get to the point, you wonder, you think, well, I don't have a problem with it, because you see, but the truth is, idolatry is not just the worship of graven images. Alright? It's the worship of a man towards any other being outside God. And when they came out from Egypt, that worship, knowledge, worship, feet, acts, worship fell. That's why some preachers will say, people have come out of the world, but the world hasn't come out of them. So, the overwhelming influence of where they were. So, yet the mediator of the new covenant is Christ, God himself. 1 Timothy 2:5, Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 12:24. The only time mediator is used for man is man-made. So Moses became a man-made mediator. Or call it a mediator of unbelief. So Exodus 12, therefore, will be the gospel spoken to them by the Spirit of God. Now let's view a few things that the apostles said about those scenarios. And I need your attention here. This is a very vital session so that we are able to interpret things well. Don't forget, when you look at the Exodus account, you see a lot of angelic work, you know, a lot of angels are there, angels are here. But pay attention to the words. To the words. Now, look at that earlier that the explanation has to be very intelligent. In Hebrews 1:1, the writer of Hebrews says, at sundry times and in diverse manners, in sundry times and in diverse manners, too, was polumeros, polytropos, which has to do with times, and then fragments of a whole. So, as I step into the Old Testament, I will pick up the fragments. Now, why do you think the gospel was in fragments? Who can answer now? Because of the hardness of their heart. In the same way you look at the parables of Jesus, and you know, you discover that, you know, what ought to have said, been said in a line will be said in 20 sentences scattered around different examples, scenarios, experiences. And Jesus said, the reason why I said that was because seeing they can't see, hearing they can't hear. So, even one calls it a polymeros polytropos in different times. So basically, you need to put all the times together, right? And then find a sui neni, not sui media, a sui neni of it. So in Little John 5, there's he which accuses you, Moses, John 5:45, whom you trust. Then he says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed Moses who accuses you. If you had believed Moses. So that means within the words of Moses, we will find the words of faith. And then the condemnation of what? Unbelief. If you don't understand this, you will mix things up. For he wrote. So, even the things that the angel said, Moses was given the sole proprietorship. Why? Because they were ordained. So, if you have believed Moses, John 1:45, we have found he of whom Moses, David, and the prophets spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew 19, in the beginning it was not so, where therefore verse 45, Moses was servant because of the hardness of your heart. So, always know the background of the five letters, or particularly the external account, will have with you characters of unbelief. So, know the words of condemnation are rightly so. The words of condemnation are rightly so. So, go to Luke 24. Why is he rightly so? Jesus didn't condemn what Moses said. He said, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, hardness of the heart, could that be taken, the name of the Lord God in vain? Could that also be not respecting the Sabbath? Worshipping another God? Come on. Appointing a man-made mediator? And then you now have the fruit of it, murmuring, and so on and so forth. Okay? So, now look at Luke 24. Let me go. 25, 27. All those who are to believe, what comes back again? To believe, faith, all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have what? Suffered. So, pick out the word suffered. And enter into his glory. So that means in the words of Moses, there is a suffering of Christ. Wow. The Messiah, who is the I Am, right? From the word of Moses, will walk. beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he mentioned suffering. So, we must see that in Exodus. And we have the Passover. I told you, the Passover will walk the entire scene for you. If the Passover is God, then that means, pay attention, he can't be the destroyer. Remember that very well? So the death of Christ will be a high point. It will be an explanation of in Acts 3, verse 19, that's Peter's sermon. Times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Then he now mentions Moses. Moses truly said to the Father, a prophet, the Lord will never look to you like that. Shall not hear, you hear me all things, whatever I shall say unto you. Shall come to pass, every soul will not hear the prophet, notice, will not hear that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. So can you see, the destruction is lack of what? Hearing. Acts 13, 36, that's Paul. I will tell you, the other prophets were after Moses. That is, they also took from Moses. Through this man, the 10 years which forgiveness of sins by him offering all that believe are just a mortal thing, for which they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 46. So, what we say by the law of Moses, is that the word of faith or the condemnation? So every time you see law of Moses, you must find out which one is he talking about. Are you there? Don't conclude. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore been heard from God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those things which were prophets and Moses said shall come. Let's take 23. Now Christ should suffer and should be the first and should rise from the dead and should show light to the people, to the Gentiles. So this always be found in Exodus as well. Romans chapter 1. You know, I told you earlier, I said, the didactyly is an intelligent study. Intelligent approach, pardon me. Romans chapter 1. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, called an apostle, separated the gospel of God, as the Old Testament, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Pro-epagelon, that is, I will do this. This is concerning his son. So that means, if you pick Exodus, you must find the law of Moses and the law of God. The law of Moses and the law of God. The both of them will come from Moses. We don't want to hear God or I hear me. Right? This is what the Lord, the name of God means, he will save, he will deliver, he will sanctify, he will preserve, he will reconcile. We don't want to hear God. Okay, hear this. So you must always know where the gospel is and where the condemnation is. Does it make sense? Alright. You must know it. And so Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, So you can see that if you take the book of Exodus contextually, you have a problem. Right? Just read contextually. Why was this said? This was said because of this. So when Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, that contextual reading. They were trying to lift it in out of context. He said, no, this was said because of this. But in the beginning, that contextuality, it was not so. So if you are reading something, then a straight comment comes later on. Jesus is saying, you ought to have learned what happened. Why was what was said in the beginning just changed? It changed because of the hardness of their heart. So Moses now said to them. So, the writings were by Moses, altogether called the Law of Moses. But there was what God said he will do. And there was what Moses said to them because of their unbelief. Does it make sense? No, but there are instances where he said, God said, God said. Listen to this very well. God will permit or say the consequences of unbelief. That's not God doing. Remember, God did not say, doesn't mean God destroys. In fact, in the gospel, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Who says that things you will meet and you will tell that you can do that? John 20:23. He that believes not is condemned. But that Moses was. He's destroyed. God didn't do that, but God said it. Let me see how you understand. So, you now say, why the destruction? Because. So, you must read the scenarios in context. Possibly one. Learn some? Learn some? Possibly one. Now, Paul, in verse 3, he said, I besought the people of Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mayest teach some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine from the Old Testament. That's heteros didaskalia. No other doctrine. Heteros. A different explanation. A different set of teachings. A man with a bishop from one of the orthodox churches in East Africa. This is by the way, he read something I put out on Facebook, and he drew my attention to something that I didn't even notice the import of it. And I said how someone in church told me how she went for evangelism, and she met this guy who had a wristband of a church, you know, and probably a leader in the church. And the guy said, I don't care who died for sins. I just want my prayers to be answered. And I talk about, you know, that's the fruit of having diverse teachings. That if we all believe, if it's the same Messiah, we shall all believe the same thing. We shall all respond the same way. And the man said, do you know the import of what you just said? I said, I think I do. He said, then, okay, he went to the extreme. There may not be salvation in the whole of Africa. That's a bit tough, I'm saying, all right? That's quite tough, all right? He said, but people hardly will say the same thing about anything. People of them teaching different things. If you are whatever, even Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a body of belief everybody has. But if we are Pentecostal, it is the Spirit. She said it. In fact, I recall a brother in the mission had different sets of branches. He says one is for those who want to tithe up, those who are wondering, are we joking? That's a joke. Because if it's one doctrine, and Jesus was able to show you that all the Old Testament prophets have the same doctrine, why would you now come up and say, this is how I feel? And then because people go and say, this is God gave me a commission. He gave me, you know, all these things. He gave me a commission. He gave me a revelation. He gave me. It's a terror didaskalia. That's what it is. He says that they teach no other doctrine. In the whole thing, you know, you say, that's manipulation. That's the first thing that is what he teaches that is always correct. That's what he's trying to say. That they teach no other doctrine. Church stuff. It's not even clear. Then look at this. Neither give heed to fables. Mufos. Fables from the Old Testament. What a fable. Notice that in this book, he repeats that word a lot of times. Testimony 4:7. Refuse to fail of old wise fables. 2 Timothy 4:4. They turn away from the truth and turn to fables. Titus 1:14. Then 2 Peter 1:16. A fable is the word mutos. It means to craft something. To just craft something. You know, if you don't have the doctrine, what you have is a fable. Just five people, in fact, some classes are called a fanciful story. Fanciful. And it's always, it identifies with eating ears. Now, he now says endless genealogies. Genealogia in the Greek, G-E-N-E-O-L-O-G-I-A. It means pedigree. And if you say that, the Jew understands what you are saying. That, look, I come from this place, I belong to this place, I belong to that. It's endless. Then it goes for that, you find out somewhere in Titus 3:9. Then it says, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith? The word pastors there is the word zetesis. Z-E-T-S-I-S. They just minister inquiries. 1 Peter 6:4. 1 Timothy 6:4. Take that back. 2 Timothy 2:23. Titus 3:9. Unnecessary inquiries. You know, why did this happen? Why would that happen? We just gave you a short answer. Do you understand? Now, endless genealogies that don't mean asking, unnecessary questions. Why is Moses right? Because of the eyes of the heart. Would anybody doubt that answer? Is it the hardness he didn't see on the heart? Do you understand? So, this will bring more edifying. You already know these people that these stories were written around are unbelieving people. Why the endless questions? Do you understand? Look at this. It solves a major problem here because it's talking to a minister. And the way he approaches this, you know, we've been talking about Romans to pray for and all that. This is talking, it's a ministerial letter. He says, the minister questions. If I told him later, I tell everybody, avoid it. It's not every conversation you get into. Somebody told me one time, he said, sir, I put 3 comments on Facebook and deleted it. I said, I'm avoiding you. That's all. There's no fear. Anybody who has their own opinion, forces that they teach no other doctrine. It's not a democracy. You understand? I told you God word, that you are not asking me questions that are not necessary. I have to go to answer every question. No. Look at this. Now, it is the end of the commandment. That's all we need to. The word there is telos. The goal. Are you there? The keeper, the end of the commandment. The goal is love. Out of a pure heart. Good conscience or faith. Not a prayer enough. So then, build all the scenarios around Israel on the commandment. Faith and love. The goal. I know the word commandment, paragenia, paragelia. A word used in Acts 5:28, our chief priest commanded them not to teach any longer the name of Jesus. Acts 5:28. And Acts 16:24. Which is an instruction, a charge. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul's charge to Timothy, and 1 Thessalonians 4:2. He said the end of it is sunni justice, a good conscience, sincere faith, love. You know, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said that the whole law and the prophets is hinged on two statements. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the second one is like unto the first. So, you can relate the entire experience of the nation of Israel on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, which is faith. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Love your neighbor the way they have loved you. I have redeemed you. I have taken you out. I have reconciled you. Now demonstrate it in your relationship. Simple. Also, that is the end of all the commandments. But when you are looking for what is not love, you say you love me, do the endless jealousies, fable, be creating fanciful stories. See the story of people that have not believed. Simple. Is that clear? Verse 6. For which some have been swept, are turned aside unto vain danglings. The word swept is the word astochio. Stochio in the Greek is to take a step, a definite step. Astochio is to have our pathway, legacy, which is in 1 Timothy 6:21, error. 2 Timothy 2:18 is for error. And turned aside, the word there is extrapo, E-X-T-R-E-P-O, 1 Timothy 5:15, 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 4:4. He used a lot here. Hebrews 12:13, to move away from, he says, to vain glory. Vain glory there is, or vain jangling, sorry, is idle talk. Metailogia. Metailogia. Idle talk. It's from the word metalogos, Metailogos, in Titus 1:10. There are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially in the circumcision. That is idle talk from the law. Marginal people, sanctify yourself before you come to service. You know, you see, this is idle talk. That means you don't understand why that was said. It's like asking people to be eating bread and wine now. I say, before you eat the bread, pray. No, it's fanciful. Pray. Because if you don't pray, and if you didn't say all sorts, you know, I remember somebody was doing a service years back in one church like that. And then he said, if you put it upon the apostles, and all that, so you sprinkle whatever you give them on the doorpost. Then you now take it. You and your children. But if they do that, you know. But he has ignored the context. Do you understand? There's a context for all of that. Does it make sense? Follow the context. So it says, idle talk. Verse 7 is now the key. Desiring to be teachers of the law, no more didaskalia. Didaskalos. No more didaskalos. A word used for Pharisees majorly. Luke 5:17. Acts 5:34. They desire to teach, they want to teach the Old Testament. Understanding neither, watch this, what they say or what they do affirm. They don't have an understanding of what they affirm. The word affirm is to speak confidently. D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-N-O-M-A-I. Diabebaomai. D-I-A-B-E-B-A-I-O-M-A-I. They now speak confidently. Now look at what is in that confidence. I do talk. Mutos. And legendologies. It's idle talk. Now the minute you cannot read it in context, the context of it is vital. They don't even know what they say, neither what they affirm. And we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. No mimos is the word lawfully, according to the rules. N-O-M-I-M-O-S. The one he used later in 2 Timothy 2:5 for striving lawfully, soldiers. If a man uses it lawfully. So, where you can look at the context. You know, what Jesus did in Matthew 19 is to use it lawfully. Why did he give this? Because of this. Why were they destroyed? Moses said, every soul that will not hear the gospel will be destroyed. That's how to use it lawfully. So, you say, you'll be destroyed. Shut up. I can only say, shut up. Read it well. Read everything. Read it lawfully. The law is good. If you don't, why did Paul get all the teachings from the same place? But he used it how? Lawfully. What Jesus did on the road to Emmaus was use it lawfully. That's why he told them they didn't read well. You read well. So it's not just the New Testament that you shouldn't put out of context. Are you correct? Don't put the Old Testament also out of context. So okay, is it not pretext, protest? It's more than that though. You know the context of Exodus is Genesis. I showed you that. There's a Genesis before Exodus. The context of this must be found. Why was this comment made? Sometimes you may have to read 8 chapters before. Sometimes a comment in Deuteronomy may require you to read Exodus again. So context is not necessarily the immediate comment before it. You follow what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying? So reading the entire context will show you the context. Verse 9. Learn this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. The word made there is the word K-I, K-E-I-M-A-I, laid down for the righteous man. Now, you will know what we're talking about by reading the Old Testament. That when you know why it was written, okay, that is the immediate object of that, when it was laid down, were these disobedient people. And he gives you a long list. Is there any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine? Contrary there is the word opposed. Anti-Kemite. A-N-T-K-E-I-N-A-I. Opposed to sound doctrine. Word used for opposition. Sound doctrine is faith in Christ. That is, why was the Lord set down? Set down for people that were in their heart opposed to the gospel. A faith that contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine of what? Sound doctrine of the same law. Huginos. What does he call sound doctrine? The glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So, we have found two laws now. We found the commander. Are you there? We found the law that was set down. Are you seeing this at all? So, the fellow who is contrary to sound doctrine is things are now laid down for him. So, you have in an unbelieving heart. So, in the Old Testament, you find the promise, the gospel, the commandments. You also find the commandments. So, you must carefully tread. And look at what you say, what is the context? What is the reason for this statement? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. So, that means in Exodus, we find the glorious gospel, are you there? Of the blessed God. We also find opposition to it. And we find what was set down because of that opposition. All these are discernible. So, Corinthians 3. So that means I must use the law lawfully. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But the men who were blinded, for until this day, remained the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. Now that veil wasn't put by God, it was put by their unbelief. He says that veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15. Even on this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when shall tell the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we are all with open face, known as regards the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's Exodus 33. We'll see that in the next session. Now, notice a few things he says. He says it's taken away, anakalupto in the Greek, the covering. That is an explanation of faith. That is, faith opens your reading of the Old Testament. You must find faith. When you study Exodus, look for faith. Faith and what comes with faith. Faith in Christ. So that's why he said later, if our gospel be hid. Now, our gospel from which book of the Bible? Is hid. That is, if I'm preaching from Exodus, if it is hid, is hid to those who are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from Exodus to shine on their heart. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So it is hid. If you are reading it, and the very of you are still unbelief, you will read it the way the of Israel rejected God. How are you going to see it? But if you read it lawfully, and you situate the context, maybe because in the beginning it was not so. A kingdom of priests, a treasure unto me. We don't want to hear you, we want to hear more. You must always situate all the context of the statements. Are you there? So, faith in Christ is what I look out for. Hear what? Salvation, redemption, reconciliation, sanctification. What God will do. Whenever you see the gospel in Exodus, man does nothing but hear. In any instance. And act. What God will do. So, that means in the writings of Moses, we're going to find the law of the spirit of life where? In Christ. And the law of sin and death. Paul said there was a law that came and he died. You know, so there was the law, the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. The law is of the spirit. So when I go to Romans 8, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. So the condemnation is for those who are carnally minded. Unbelief. So that set us free from the law of sin and that Exodus, right? Made me free. So, the law of sin and death will be for those who rejected God's redemption. They are all in the same book. Both the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Does it make sense? Very good. This is why Paul will write to Timothy and say, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing. Careful usage of what? Before you put a text, what's the context of it? Before you put the text, what's the context? Why was this said? Who was this said to and for what purpose? So, the text of the Old Testament must not be used carelessly. This is the reason why, I think I mentioned this, okay, I was in a Bible school, I said this, that there was this book I learned in the 90s. It had healing promises, prosperity promises, all sorts of promises. And I liked the book a lot. In fact, I read through all the promises. There was, years later, I've grown spiritually more than I was then, I learned all those promises. And you know that they listed in the big book, there was no promise written in context. The whole book. The whole book. And there was not one. Not one. That is, if I took all the promises that I was given, I was promised. If I took them line upon line. And like Jesus said, I read it carefully. That book is null and void. Imagine somebody taking the Luke 28 to preach. And I said, if you ask him and do all they are commanded you, then you ask the guy, what is he commanding? Said, Christ has taken everything he commanded me. He has taken the commandments, I take the promises. Are you okay? You are living wrongfully. Look at that, Psalm 91. You think we're on the road there? I thought the Almighty, I thought the Lord, you know, I know they come. And when he said, with long life I will satisfy you, what was the length he gave you? He said, well, Noah was 120 years. How long did Noah live? So if Noah, that was given 120, what is beyond 120? Why do you not think it was 120 years you are talking about? Well, Noah went beyond the promise. You know, sometimes we can say, excuse me, I've done that here. I promise you 120. You know what I mean? Excuse me, I've done that. You know what I mean? All the way to about 900. So you know what I mean? The 120 is the 120 years of the doing, D-I-N, the pleading. How we claim it, Claim it. That's it. Well, there was also 90, 70 years. Did you read what Moses was saying? You know, if you look at what Moses was saying, he was basically talking about how they left the judgment, how they left Egypt. And because they used 40 years in the wilderness, from that number, they can't enter. It has nothing to do with the number of years the man will live. They now come back and say, Jesus lived 33 and a half years. Well, it's for my sake. They say, hold on, you say, all about Paul, it's for his sake. Not because Paul is deep enough. You know, they're very interesting people. I'm Pentecostal, don't forget. Before I got born again, I was Pentecostal. So, read this. Well, is that clear? Amen. Life is purposefully used for Christ. That's why for me to live is Christ. That word, amen, with long life, I'll satisfy you. And the word in the Hebrew means, you know, endless. That being, that's not 120. Life to us, for mine is eternal life. Is that clear? So we must use the word of the Old Testament carefully. Exodus 21. Let me go. So now that he has told them what to do among one another, he says, don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, you know, don't deceive others, honor. He now breaks it down. This is now Moses, verse 21, the judgments which thou shalt set before them. That's what Paul was saying earlier, that it was now laid down. Why did he have to say all this to them? Because they were opposed to sound doctrine. That it says, if you buy an evil servant 6 years, he shall sell, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself, he will marry, and his wife shall go out with him. If his master had given him a wife, he shall be born in sons and daughters, the wife, and her children shall be house master, shall go out by himself. Then he says, if the servant shall clearly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, and his master shall bring him into the judges, shall bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall bear his heir through with an oar, and shall serve him forever. The man sent his daughter to a maid servant, shall not go out as a maid servant do, she pleased not her master, shall betray her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her unto a strange nation, shall have no power, seeing he have dealt to see you have, and shall betray out his daughter, that he has good daughter, his son, sorry, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. He take him another wife, a full arrangement, and a duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if she shall not do this three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. This was basically what are called rights of servants. And you see, Paul did write about this, about treating those who serve, you know, properly in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, as well. You read all that one later, 1 Samuel 6. This is just explaining what had been said earlier amongst themselves, the duties of servants and masters. Then there he talks about mother. Basically, what he's doing now is teaching what was said earlier, which to us now is the fruit of the Spirit, to men that are disobedient. Then he says, he that smites a man so that he die shall be put to death. If a man lies not in wait, but God delivers him to his hand, then I will appoint thee a place where he shall flee. And if a man shall come presumably upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar and he will die. And he that smites his father and his mother shall be put to death. And he that kills a man and sells him, and if he has found in his hand, he shall be put to death. Just making all those words put to death. He that curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. If a man strikes together and one smites another with a stone and with his feet, and he die not, but keeps his bed, if he rise again and walks about upon his staff, then shall he have smoked him be quit, only that he shall pay for the Lord of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And he shall just make sure that he is restored. If a man smites his servant or a maid with a rod, shall die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continues a day or two, he shall not be punished for his money. He then strive and hurt a woman with child, so that I put the power from her, that miscarriage or, you know, undue abortion, and yet no mischief from him, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. She shall appear as the judge's determined. That's interesting. The man's mischief from him then shall give life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man smite the eye of his servant and the eye of his maid, and if he perish, shall take him, shall let him go for free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his maid servant's tooth and his maid servant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox go a man for a woman and they die, then the ox shall be fully stolen, even animals. And his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quick. And if the ox were wound to push with his tongue in time past, and he shall be testified to his owner, and he has not kept it in, but he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stolen, and the owner shall be put to death. If he laid on him a sum of money, and shall give for the ransom of his life, whatever is laid upon him. Let on how much they charge him. $31 billion. Just kill him. Whereas God is strong, or God is better, according to his judgment, shall be done unto him. The ox shall push a man's servant of money and shall give unto his master 30 shekels of silver, and ox shall be stolen. Then verse 33, if a man shall open a pit, and if a man shall dig, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and ox or ass shall fall in, the owner of the pit shall make good and give money to the owner of them, and that which shall be his. If a man's ox hurt another and die, then shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead or ox shall divide. And it will be known that the ox is used to push in time past, and the owner are not cutting in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be gone. Now, what is he doing here? He is explaining the B part in relationship, justice, equity, and all that. Just hold on. Paul said that the B part is what we can call the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Call that the fruit of the Spirit. Let's keep reading. Chapter 22, we're going to read till 23. Verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox and a sheep and kill it and sell it, shall he sell 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and is swindled and he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. And if you make full restitution, there is nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is suddenly found in his hand alive. You know, Zacchaeus said this about restoring. Yeah. Whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man has crossed a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, or the best of his own field, the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If a fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stalks of corn and the stalks standing corn or the food be consumed wherein that killing the price shall surely make restitution. If the man shall deliver of his neighbor's money and stop to keep, and if he stole out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, you know, this is not a claim the B part. Are you following this? That's called judgment. And then the master of the house at the bottom of his daughter's whether he have put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which are another challenges to be eased. The court of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or a beast, to keep, and if he die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man see it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between both of them, that he had not put his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. If it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If he be found in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was stolen. So Moses, in other words, explaining the place of restitution, taking care of your neighbor's thing, and so on and so forth. If a man borrow out of his neighbor and be hurt or die, the owner thereof bring what with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good, shall be an ire thing it came for his ire. Then says the 16. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. That is a serious one. Yes. If her father openly refuses to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor press him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. That is, remember you too, you are strangers. Shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, if thou afflict them in any wise. Now, don't forget, the word virgin there is actually a young girl. I don't want to go into the technicality of that, a young girl. Right. Now oppress, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay, 23. If thou afflict them in any wise that they cry out unto me, I will surely hear thy cry, my rod shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wife shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Serious matter. If thou lend money to any of the people that is poor by thee, that thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shall thou lay upon usury, that is, they are collecting interest to the poor. If thou all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver unto him by that that goeth down. This is about, look at this as a love walk, alright? Do you understand? Don't see it as a love walk. Don't start being a constitution. Okay? For that is the covenant only. Okay, no, pray. If thou shalt take all thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, and that shalt deliver unto him by that the sun goeth down, but that is his covenant only, and it is his raiment for his king, when shall he see? Shall come to pass that when he cries unto me, I will hear and am gracious. Thou shalt not divide the doors of all the will of thy people. Thou shalt not be made to offer the first of the right fruits and of thy liquor, the comfort of thy sons that thou give unto me. Likewise, thou shalt do with thy oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days shall be with them, and 8 days shall give to me. You shall be holy men unto me. You shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall he eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. 23. That alone is a false report. Now put thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. That means no scope. That's not for the money to do evil. You know, remove the die part. This is how a believer will live. Right? We'll put the die part in a moment. Remove the die part. Alright? So, you know, I can actually, of course, with a good background of study, I can use these judgments to teach Christian conduct. Do you understand? But I'm going to use it lawfully. Is that okay? What are we? Alright. Thou shalt not call a man to do evil, neither shall you speak in a court to be crying, have not made the rest judgment. You know, shall countenance the poor man in his court. If thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt bring it back to him again. If thou seest the ass of him that ate thee lying under his body, and would forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his court. Keep me far from a false matter, and the innocent, and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Thou shalt take no gift for the gift blinds the wise, and perverts the word of the righteous. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know that the heart of a stranger sting you were strangers in the land of Egypt. For 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and gather the fruits thereof. For 7 years thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and they may live the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with the vineyard and with the olive oil. In 6 days, verse 12, thou shalt do thy work, and the seventh day thou shalt rest, and thy ox and thy ass may rest, and the son of thy maid and the strangers will refresh. That's bringing back the Sabbath again. In all this that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither say, be get out of your mouth. Verse 14. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, and as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou shalt come out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The feast of the harvest, the first fruit of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of ingathering which is in the head of the year, thou hast gathered in the labor of the field. 3 times in the year, all men shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood. That is just to remember the first month of Egypt. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of thy sacrifice remain unto the morning. The first fruit of thy land, thou shalt bring to the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. So provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all I speak. Then I will be an enemy to the enemies and adversary unto the adversaries. For my angels will go before thee and bring thee to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Canaanites and Hivites and then the others. And I will cut them off. And thou shalt not bow them to their gods and shall serve them and not do their works. For thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their image. Shall serve the Lord your God, shall bless thy bread and thy water. I'll take with sickness away from the midst of thee, that shall not cast thy young, the barren, the land, the number of thy days I will fulfill. I'll send and appear before thee, I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send honest before thee, and thou shalt drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Little and little, I will drive them out before you, unto that thou be increased and inherit the land. Verse 23, I'll set up down from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the land into your hand, and they shall drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in their land, lest thou make this sin against me. For to serve their God, it shall surely be a snare unto thee. Now let's look at a few key words, which is our responsibility. Want to look at the word die and crucify. Sorry, die death in the epistle. So that the die part, whatever Paul says that this was made down for disobedience. Alright? The unruly. Alright? And put that somewhere. In Romans chapter 8, Paul reworks this terminology. If I let's go to Romans 6. Romans is definitely an Exodus narrative. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, let's read the previous chapter. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death went from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not sinned after the sin of Adam to them, who is the figure of him that was to come. Not as the offense, who is the free gift, but through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace is by one man, Jesus Christ, and abounded unto many. So it gives us the picture of God's salvation plan and mentioned Adam to Moses. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That word God forbid is not original, supposed to be no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You notice that? Look at the word dead to sin. Alright? So, that means one of the believer's inheritance in Christ is death. Dead to sin. Know ye not that many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What memory is that? That's the Red Sea. Right? Okay, good. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. For as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together like a resurrection, which shall also be like a resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's say verse 7 together. He that is dead is freed from sin. So there is also Christ dying. There is death in the life of Christ. Watch this. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, died no more, death had no power over him. In that he died unto sin once, in that he lived unto God. Let's take verse 11 together. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body as you obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, God forbid. Shall we say, sorry? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. For God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, that being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Then he says in verse 19, I still admire men because of the fact of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants of cleanness unto iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. So when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit are you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. For now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, look at how Paul uses death for the believer. He uses death for the believer as death to sin. Are you there? Okay. Now look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. It should be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, none of you. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's the body of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live out of the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit mortify the deeds of the body. What is the word mortify? The word mortify means to kill. It says you shall live. So, now go back to those texts we read. And he says, this will die. That will be put to death. Now bring the spirit in the picture. And see that the crucifixion of Christ Jesus, which is death for our sin, pay attention, is also the death of the old man. So when I read that death, I see what is death to the believer. Are you getting this? We are simply reworking our Christ. So Christ's death for sin, alright, has become the spirit life in me. And death to sin, or death to the flesh. So that means, pay attention, the works of the flesh are crucified. Death is punishment to unbelief. Death is life to the believing one. The death of sin. The works of the flesh. So, all those judgments of Moses, see them as the works of the flesh. Are you making sense? See them as what? The works of the flesh. Murder, stealing, are you there? Covetousness, are you following this? If they are the works of the flesh, that means the Spirit of God has caused them to die. So, God has judged the works of the flesh by His Spirit. And this is how they reworked it. They took the death, the wages of sin, now becomes the works of the Spirit to the flesh. So, all the judgments, that is, the judgments will be, you know, we said that the conduct is the fruit of the Spirit. So the judgments will be what? Works of the flesh. Does it make sense? Go back to, you know, I told you to ensure you read chapter 21 to 23 as what? Explanations of Exodus 20. So, coming to this, if we say Exodus 20 is the fruit of the Spirit, that means doing otherwise is what? Works of the flesh. Now, to the believer, the work of the flesh is crucified. It's made to die or is dead. So if I go back to that number 21, Exodus 21, and I see it will be caused to die, it will be put to death, how do I work that? That is the work of the flesh, our work. But so who puts it to death? The Spirit. Just follow what I'm saying here. That's what they've done. Now, let's go back. You see something in a moment. In Colossians 2, again we said, Romans 8:13. We through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the old man. So, murder, right? Come on. Adultery, covetousness, right? Stealing, lying, right? Dishonor. So, through the Spirit, they have been put to what? Death. Is it making sense? We are using the law lawfully. So, the law of the Spirit is to put it to death. Now, why did Moses say that to them? You are still not forgetting, you are still forgetting the context of the words to them. So, I'm rereading Moses now as a man in Christ. And I'm saying this is put to death by the Spirit. Now, look at this. I don't know where to go now. Colossians 2. Verse 12. Then within the baptism when you are risen with him through the Spirit of the Son of God, who are raised him from the dead. Are you being dead in your sins and the unsurrender of your flesh, as he cooking together with him, have been forgiving you all your trespasses? So it talks about the forgiveness of trespasses. That is, you are dead, pay attention, you are dead and raised to life. Okay? In the same book, Colossians 3. If you then be, verse 1, reason with Christ, since those things are above, where is Christ in the rather of God? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's say verse 3 together. Stop there. You are dead. You are dead, and your life is hid. Now, keep reading. Okay. Then he says, when Christ rules your life shall appear, shall you appear him in glory? Let's say Christ together. Mortify therefore your members. Does it make sense now? Put to death. Because you are dead. So, Moses says, kill that man who commits so and so is to stop such conduct in their midst. Now, for the believer, the spirit has mortified the work of the flesh. I will now consciously walk in the spirit. The spirit has put to death the works of the flesh. So, when I read the judgment of Moses, I will see the works of the flesh. And I will see the spirit there. Are you following this at all? The spirit puts into death. Look at John. John says, he that hates his brother, he abides in death. You know, that is the summary. You don't think he abides in death that he is dying physically. No. He's abiding in dead works, the works of the flesh. And that's what we call the sin unto death, which we are not praying about. And he was talking about, you know, love, hatred. Because hatred, the sin unto death. And you know, it's not difficult to see. Because what you can call the commandments is summed up in love. We believe on his death, 1 John 3:21 and 22, and then love one another. Simple. So, Colossians is telling us to put to death. And he uses the word necros, Colossians 3:3, you are dead. A word that means, I'm mixing it up. Okay, he uses two words majorly. One means you are a corpse. The other one means to put to death. Two words, necros, M-E-K-R-O-S. The other one is the word apotnesko, A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O, to cause to die or cause to be killed. So, what is dead for the believer? The works of the flesh, or call it the deeds of the old man. So, if Moses were to talk to believers, and then he says, if you do so and so, if you kill your brother, you'll be put to death. How does he reward that to believers? He will say, the old man is crucified. Walk in the spirit. That's what he's going to say. But to the disobedient, alright, he will say to them, pay attention to what I'm about to say. If somebody kills his brother, he should be killed. But that's what he can understand. Go and find out who was ever killed. That's why Jesus said to them, he that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. You know, they were twisting Moses' law. We are going to see the importance of that statement shortly. So it's not like God discarded what the woman did. No. He was again re-explaining Moses to them. He that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Because Moses was talking about the walk in the spirit. But when you don't have faith in Christ, you will read it the way the disobedient will read it. Vengeance. Or human justice, as the case may be. What we are teaching to the believer today is the walk in the spirit. Now, look at Galatians 2:19. If you follow through this teaching, I will keep saying that all their explanations were from the Old Testament. So when they use death, The death will be from Exodus. Are you following? Are you listening to what I'm saying? So they brought their death from there. So now that we have faith in Christ, we are reworking the use of death and dying. So look at this. So if we read lawfully, death don't matter to Moses, we can't read outside the Spirit of God. Do you understand? Look at something like Moses built a house with physical material. And then we come to the New Testament, and we look at what Moses was talking about was you. So the Spirit takes away the veil. And it's not just the veil about, pay attention, it's not just the veil about what God will do, the veil of Christian conduct is also taken away from our eyes. I mean, the veil to see Christian conduct, the veil not to see Christian conduct is taken away from our eyes. So, when Moses is read, I read it by faith, now I am in Christ. Christ died for my sins. Are you there? If the old man is crucified, so I will walk in death and life at the same time. Death to sin, are you there? And life to righteousness. Do you understand that? So, I will walk in Moses' death to mother, death to adultery, death to life, death to conversion. I'm not walking that death. It will die. Well, how? By the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is the mother of the works of the flesh. Let me see how you understand that. So you will reward it. The moment you lose the context, you read what he's saying. So follow this. So we are simply walking the vocabulary. Romans 6:6. The old man is crucified. Crucified. Now, where were you ever on the cross? Crucified. Put to death. That old man commits murder, right? That old man, are you telling me what you're saying? He commits sin, but it is not put to death. Where did they get put to death from? Moses' words. Moses said that so that the action will not continue. Do you understand? That is the vocabulary you can use for a disobedient people. But for us, it is the walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the laws of the flesh. Galatians 2:2. The old man is crucified with Christ. Look at Galatians 5:24. Hope you are learning something here. Again, let's take it from context. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you are called unto liberty. Only use your liberty as an occasion. Don't use your liberty as a occasion to flesh, but by law serve another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. You know, we have two laws. There is the law of faith. Right? Believe. Remember the Lord your God, the Sabbath. There's now the law among others. Do you understand now? In one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, love thy neighbor as thyself is the teaching of the other six. Okay. If you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the laws of the flesh. He's still explaining the commandment. The flesh lost against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, and you will do the things that you would. If you've been led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Exodus? Okay? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Where did he get them from? From the same book. And all the fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, war, strife, sedition, tendencies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelation. We read that earlier now. Then we read all of this earlier. Okay. I tell you before, I tell you those diapers, they will do those things, you know, but I tell you, that which does those things has no part. It's not this, it's that. Because it's describing the spirit and the flesh. It's simply saying that this is in the flesh, and it has no lot in the kingdom of God. It's not found there. It is not the fruit of the spirit. That's what it's basically saying. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Is that the commandment? Is that the law? Huh? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. This is also a law. Against such there is no law. Which law now? Wait. Go back again to chapter 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, law. Right? Is the fruit of the spirit fulfillment of the law? So what is against that there is no law? Which law is that? The law of the disobedience, right? So what is? And they that are Christ have what? I would have to move this again. Put to death. We have killed the murderer. We have killed their daughter. Are you there? We have killed the thief. He has restored. And he will restore. Let's go restore what we have stolen. And the affections and lust. Is it making sense now? If we live in the spirit. For the purpose of this statement, the Ten Commandments, right? Let us also what? So when Moses gave them the commandment, he now gave them the work. You understand? So Paul has reworked it for you. That we walk. Right? So when I read that Exodus 21 to 23, I will see what has been crucified. What I should not walk in. I'm not seeing a punishment for sin, rather I'm seeing a judgment of sin. God's judgment of sin is that I am dead to it. So I now walk in the light of it. So I say, this is dead, I am alive in Christ. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So he reworks it. So go to Romans 8. They took up stones. Now, pay attention. The Moses said we should stone. They got the woman, they didn't get the man. I have a thing I want to do, Moses and women. But the next year, I want to understand this before I get there. Moses and women. Because I did a study with some people on it, an argument last year, so I want us to hear it. Now look at this. Do you know that we should actually take that stone? Right? We should take the stone. And stone not the woman. We stone the old man. They got it wrong. The stone is by the spirit. Right? That's why I say, he that has no sin, cast the first stone. Because the flesh cannot deal with the flesh. It is the spirit that puts to death the deeds of the body. So he said to her, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, on that thing, that day, the one who should use the stone is the spirit. And he has done that to the man in Christ. Does it make sense? So, of course, we'll probably talk about this later. You notice the word stones also has a lot to do with their heart. Because what should have been a fruit of the Spirit was now written in stones. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 to 6. 3 to 6. In stones. The stone was to depict the hardness of their heart. That is, what God said is not possible for the flesh. Stone means difficult, unyielding. They didn't take it. But much later, Ezekiel now prophesied that I will put my spirit within you. Ezekiel 36, 36 and 37. And force you to walk in my judgment. Jeremiah 31, 33. I will write it on your heart. So you can see that the crucifying of the flesh is by the spirit. So the stone of the spirit will be the death of Christ. The stone of man will be the hardness of his heart. So now that means that they will carry out what Moses said in Exodus 21. What happened in Numbers 21? According to the hardness of their heart. Which is the work of the Spirit. Does it make sense what I just said? Put it to death. A man that has a hard heart will carry it out the way that it is done it. Whereas, it is the work of the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. But because these people are hard-hearted, they see it as what? Man to man. Whereas, it's the work of what? The Spirit. So, look at Matthew 5. Let's now see what Jesus was doing. Matthew 5. Matthew is the informed audience. And it's teaching the fruit of the Spirit from Exodus 21 and 22. Look at Matthew 5. You have heard, it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now read it like a Jew. Give me blow, I give you back. Right? Are you there? Okay. But I say to you, is he correcting him? Not exactly. What? Resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn to him the other. The man stood there at the Lord, take away thy coat and let him have the cloak. And whosoever shall compel thee to go in man, go with him to him. Give to him that asks thee and from him that will borrow of thee from him. So, there is still an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Pay attention. What is he saying here? Right? You revenge. Right? By taking away the flesh. By taking away. So it's still an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. But the issue now is love. Love destroys vengeance. Look at what he called the enemy. He said, love your enemy. Truth is, when he said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Go back. What will be the enemy there? The enemy will be the flesh. Whereas, the work of the flesh will make your enemy a human being. He said, the enemy is the flesh. So you are still supposed to hate the enemy and love your neighbor. So, he simply rewards who the neighbor is by saying love him. The neighbor is still the person who hates you, who persecutes you, who deceitfully uses you, and the enemy is hatred. Are you there? So basically what Jesus is doing is reworking the vocabulary of Moses. He expanded it. Satan is the enemy, the flesh is the enemy. Men are the objects of love. Come on, Exodus 22. Let's see a few things then. Okay, basically, is to see our walk in the Spirit. So, see it as your walk in the Spirit. We know to do good. Our walk in the Spirit. Exodus 23 and verse 4. Oh, that just walking in love, you know, just even walk in love. You know, walking in love is also death to the flesh, right? So that the crucifixion in Christ, are we there? Of the works of the flesh. So if you pick those portions today, you can see how you can teach the precepts to the man in Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, that's where they got conduct from. That's where they got the conduct from. He that telling that so still no more, let him walk with his hands that which is good. It's from here. Why? Put away lying. Put away. For it says that you are put on a new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are dead to sin, alive unto God. The old man is dead. They got all that vocabulary from the words of Moses. So, Exodus 23 again. You also notice that physical healing was used by Moses figuratively for reconciliation with God. Did you observe that? You know, that's exactly how Jesus also described it. Miracles are always a pointer to a greater work. That is why it seems as though it happens much with those who are yet to believe. I didn't say all. It seems as though. Now, Exodus 23 again, verse 14, the feast. Who is our Passover? Christ is our Passover. Colossians 2 says all the feasts are in Christ. So now, look at this from this point. Why were they meant to celebrate the feast year by year? Why? Why were they supposed to do a memorial for all nations? You know, Jesus explained it. He says, do it in remembrance of me. The essence of the feast was to demonstrate what God had done to them amongst one another. So, the remembrance of me or the memorial is now in your conduct. So, 7 days, you think about it, and then all those things were to put their minds on what God has done. Today to us, it is now a demonstration of the life of God amongst one another. Amongst one another. Numbers, Exodus 23, 25. So the feasts are a meditation and acting upon to reflect. Because the feast is supposed to be to remember what has happened. So the feast to us today is conduct, is how we celebrate what God has done amongst other believers. I'll just take two more things and we'll take a short break. Look at Exodus 24. He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but he shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. So they asked for it, right? And Moses came and told God the word of God, and the judgment, and the people answered, word of God. All the words of the Lord, they said, no. He wrote out the word of the Lord, and he wrote all the word of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. He said, young men of the children of Israel, and offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings of oxen and of the Lord, took half of the blood and put it on the basin, and half of the blood sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant and read in the order of the people and said, all that the Lord has said will he do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord had made with you, right, concerning all his words. Whose words are these? Jesus. This is the blood of the covenant. That's what are the words of Jesus. You see it, you know, read. This is, again, the words of Jesus, said ahead of time. So, now that you have the epistles and you have faith in Christ, you can reread Moses. Is that fair? Reread Moses. And see, this is the work of the flesh. This is the old man. This is the work of the Spirit. Is that clear? So, the Spirit puts to death the works of the flesh. Right? And the believer walks in the Spirit. So, we walk in the death of the flesh. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Is that clear? We walk in the death of the flesh. The death of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So, rather than the murderer being killed, the flesh is dead. Is that clear? All right. I'll see you.